Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, page 840 in your Red Pew Bibles. I want to encourage you to follow along. This is just, we've been going through Luke, and this is, you know, I just love spending time in the Scriptures, and so that's why I encourage you to do the same, because sometimes you can read, when we read God's Word, the Spirit's going to show you something different than what I'm saying. This is how that works. And so I want to encourage you to do this. Page 840. I'm a task-oriented person. A lot of you know that. There's task-oriented, and then there's people-oriented persons, and I'm more task-oriented. You've heard me say numerous times that I like my ducks in a row, right? And it kind of frustrates me then if I'm paired with someone to go somewhere to do something who is a people-oriented person, because I know we've got to get somewhere and get something done, and that person's yucking it up with somebody else, and it's like, come on, you know. And then sometimes that happens in marriage too. You know, you got different personalities in marriage. Whenever you have to go somewhere and leave at a certain time, and often I don't mind leaving early. You know, because I know things can happen, and so, hey, let's leave early. Diana, on the other hand, she is also task-oriented, and when she has extra time, she's thinking, hey, there's no sense in leaving early. I've got things that I can do around the house, you know? So, those of you who are married, you have that dance of different personalities, right? And our story today really, really resonates with me because I see a man who's got something that he needs done, and he runs into Jesus who could help him out. But then Jesus is going to exercise his people skills, and it causes some frustration, at least in my reading of this story. So let's look at it here. Let's start in verse 40. We're going to pick up where we were last week, because we started with this, and then we had the interruption by the woman with the illness. So we're going to start in verse 40, and let's pray before we look into it. Father God, we thank you for your word that you have left for us to help guide us to uncover what you are all about and what this life is all about that you have promised us. And so, Lord, as we dive into it a little bit today, we ask that our eyes would be opened up to your truths of Scripture and how to get along in this world and the truths of you. And, Lord, we pray that we might be changed, become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. All right, starting at verse 40, Luke chapter 8. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. And she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. But when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "No, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Now, let's just push pause there for a minute. Just think about, put yourself in this story and imagine Jesus stopping and waiting for, you know, this person to come forward. And let's go back to our man Jairus. What is he thinking? What is going through his mind? Right? Let's go, Jesus, okay? I've got a tight window here. My daughter's dying. Let's go. You know, you can't be dragging this out, right? Verse 47, then the woman, seeing that she could not go seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. So here's Jesus now, who is both task-oriented and people-oriented. He has got both within him. He knows when the tasks are important and when the people are important. Here, the person is important. And so he's listening to this woman's whole story of her entire life, right? Now what is our man Jairus thinking about? Oh my gosh. Hello, Jesus, come on, wrap this up. Come on, right? Just come on. She's already healed. You've done it. Let's go, right? Let's go. We got things, please. Verse 48. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Finally. Verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. The anxiety and the nervousness about Jesus' delay now turns into despair. We can see the countenance on Jairus' face just begin to fade and the air let out of his sails, and we can just see him, all his knees begin to buckle, right? Almost ready to collapse in this state of deep sorrow, maybe even looking at Jesus with a little bit of anger, maybe. I don't know. Why did you take so long? Because this guy, Jesus sees this. Because this guy is so deflated, I imagine Jesus getting right in his face to get his attention, grabbing him by both shoulders and says, look at me, look at me. And then in verse 50, he says, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. With that powerful verse, I think Luke is showing us three things that we need to remember during these low periods in our life. And the first one is this, is that Jesus walks with us through the valley. Jesus walks with us through the valley. He tells us, man, don't be afraid. And then he is literally going to walk with this man to this man's house. I mean, I can imagine him holding him up a little bit, right? And he's just guiding this man, giving him some hope. And this is where Psalm 23 comes in, the one we all know, where the psalmist says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. And Jesus, literally with this man right here. Folks, we will all walk through valleys like this. And Jesus promises to walk with us. So we do not need to be afraid. We do not need to be afraid. The second thing Luke wants us to remember during these low times is that exercising your faith leads to wholeness. He tells the man, just believe. He's telling the man, listen. Listen, Jairus, you came to me thinking that I could do something for you. I want you to keep believing that because I'm not done here. Just because the situation got a little worse, I'm not done. I'm not finished here. This situation right now is not going to define you. And we need to remember, one of the things we need to remember is that Jesus continues to do his work in us even in difficult times. In fact, our faith often grows stronger and deeper during trials and tribulations than when times are easy. We need to remember that. That's why it's important for us to remain faithful. One of the things I do for exercise is I walk around the loop of our development. Try and do that a couple times a week. Because I spend a lot of my time either sitting behind a desk or sitting behind a car driving somewhere. And, I'm just not very active. So I know I got to exercise. So I try and get out. But there are times when I come home. Usually I do it in the afternoon. There's times when I come home and I'm just like, I'm tired. I don't want to. or I'm just sad, you know, just kind of mopey. You know, sometimes when you're mopey, you don't want to exercise. I just don't feel like it today, you know, right? We've had those. But the thing is, that's probably when the time when I need to exercise the most is when I'm feeling like that, when I'm feeling mopey or sad, because that's the time when it could do the most good for me. See, we think that, well, exercise is just for your physical body, but science shows that exercise is good for our mind, is good for our brain. And the same thing can be said about our faith when we are going through hard times. A lot of times people are just, they'll get frustrated or sad or just say, you know, once I get my life back together, then I'll get back into church. Once things get turned around and I get things all squared away, then I'll serve again. But here's the deal, that when we exercise our faith, it actually brings healing and wholeness to us. That is what faith is. Friends, faith is not, I believe that when I die, I have faith that I'm going to go to heaven. It's just a wee little bit of faith. I mean, faith really is continuing to follow Jesus and following the ways of Jesus when things aren't going your way, when it doesn't make sense. When there's no clear answer or solution, what is ahead? We keep coming to worship. We keep praying. We keep reading our Bible. We keep serving because that will bring about wholeness. Exercising your faith leads to wholeness. Then the last thing Jesus said to Jairus is that your daughter will be healed. Here's the third thing. If we keep the faith, things will eventually turn out okay. We need to remember that things will, every valley ends. Every valley ends. Walking with Jesus gives us hope. Now, I need to say an important caveat right here. We have to remember, the thing we have to remember is that healing doesn't always come about in the way that we understand it. Though our thinking of what healing should be is not necessarily God's idea of what healing should be. And God always has the ability to redeem situations that seem unredeemable. That's where Romans 8:28 comes in, and I included that on your outline. Verse, a lot of us know. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If we keep the faith, things will turn out okay. Things will turn out okay. Things are going to turn out okay for our friend Jairus too. Even though this guy comes to his house and says, don't bother the teacher, it's like Jesus steps in and says, no, I want you to bother me. I want you to bother me. Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. Let's go. We're going to your house. So we continue our story, verse 51. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. And her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Which is kind of odd there, but the reason why is that Jesus wanted to tamp down his publicity because he had things that he needed to do, and if he got too much publicity, he wasn't going to be able to do it. So that's why he did that. You know, it always cracks me up when I ask people, you know, how can I pray for you? And sometimes people say, oh, you know, you don't need to pray for me because, you know, there's lots of things in the world that God needs to have his focus on. I'm just one little person, you know. Don't pray for me. Pray for things like. And I always think about that. I can imagine that if if I, my prayers went up to God, and there was a sign there that said, due to the number of wars around the world, your prayer may not be answered in a timely fashion. Can you imagine getting something like that from God? You know, it's just ridiculous, you know. Of course, we go to God with anything, with just anything. And so Luke is showing us, no, it's okay to bother Jesus. In fact, that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to bother him. But however, sometimes we are prone to not bothering, to turning away from Jesus. Well, what are those things that keep us from bothering Jesus? And the first one is our pride. It's our pride. I think about the synagogue leader who would have been one of the more wealthy members in his community, but he comes and he kneels before Jesus, right? He is desperate. He's not saving face. Man, he's just going to come and kneel before Jesus. And you know, sometimes we don't turn to Jesus because we figure, and we kind of been taught, it's the way we've been raised. I handle my situations on my own. And to let Jesus have control of my life is just a scary thing. And so we try and keep control over our life so we don't want to bother Jesus. I got my own. I'll take care of myself. Thank you very much. That's our pride. Second one is our impatience and our expectations. Jairus, again, going back, Jairus is waiting for Jesus, waiting for this woman to get done, droning on with her story. She's healed already. Come on, Jesus, let's go. Let's get the story moving here. What is he doing? Why is he taking so long? Do you ever get impatient with God? You ever pray and it's just like, what's going on here, right? You know, we get impatient with God's timetable. And then sometimes we're just, we expect because of, are the way that we live our lives, and we were doing this then, and we got things, you know, and so we expect God to kind of move at our schedule and our convenience because everybody else does. And then when he doesn't, we're like, okay, I'm done. Why bother? Sometimes it's what I call our interior negative Nellies. You imagine what's going through Jairus's brain? Once he gets news that his daughter has died, what's going through his brain? I knew I should have came to see Jesus earlier. I shouldn't have waited. If I had just come then, right? If I only left earlier. If only when Jesus was there listening to the story, God says, he helps those who help himself. If I just went up to Jesus, start tugging on him, and just say, come on, I'm just reminding you about my daughter, okay? Maybe if I'd have done that, Jesus would have answered. Maybe if I'd have prayed more. Maybe if I'd have been a better person, this wouldn't have happened to my daughter. Don't we do that sort of stuff? Don't we do that? Pastors do it. I've discovered that when I don't like to go hiking by myself on Monday mornings. You know why? Because when I'm by myself as I'm hiking, I'm thinking about everything that went wrong on Sunday. Attendance was low. Sermon was bad. You know, so-and-so was angry with me. Oh, yeah, I didn't get there. I sent them an email. I haven't heard back from them in 3 days. Oh, they're probably not interested. Right? We play that game, right? We have those negative thoughts in our head. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. I'm not doing a good enough job. God must be ashamed. God must be disappointed in me. Why bother? And then there's the external skeptics and cynics. When Jesus said this, that the girl is not dead and she's just asleep, everybody laughs at Jesus. Well, of course they laughed at Jesus. They knew she was dead. What they did not know was the power of Jesus. And that's, You know, there are a lot of people in our society and in our culture that just don't know Jesus and his power. And so they're going to laugh. They're going to be skeptical and cynical to matters of faith. But you know what? We live in that society, and that can rub off on us. We end up feeling uncomfortable and alone. And so we just don't bother Jesus either. But Jesus wants us to bother him. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to guide through these dark times of our life. He wants to give us hope. He wants us to experience the abundant life, like he says in John 10:10. So how do we go about bothering Jesus? How do we fully welcome Jesus into our life? And I think Luke shows us here. I think Luke shows us in this story. I can remember when I was young, there was a bumper sticker that I used to see all the time. It's pretty famous back in the 70s or 80s. And it said this, God is my co-pilot. Remember that bumper sticker, some of you? Okay. I always thought, I just remembered that. But then I remember seeing another bumper sticker that said, if God is your co-pilot, switch seats. I just thought, okay, I see what they're saying. Here's how we fully welcome Jesus into our life. Number one is that we give Jesus control. Give Jesus control. Jairus comes to Jesus in a desperate condition. His daughter's dying, and then he hears that she's dead. And then, at that point, Jesus just kind of takes over the whole situation, right? Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. And I can imagine Jairus just leaning on Jesus as they're walking to his house. And so we might say Jesus is now totally in control of the situation. There's nothing more that Jairus can do. His daughter's dead, right? He is just hoping against hope that Jesus can do something. And Jairus is totally relying on Jesus right now. When we give Jesus control over our life, when we let him be in charge and call the shots and guide us, and the way that we do that is we follow his teachings even when it doesn't seem like we should follow them, even when they seem absurd. That is how we give Jesus control. And we find that when we do that, that God is going to bring wholeness into our life. We are going to be the human being that God has created us to be. Now, here's the kicker in that. We usually don't do that until we're desperate. We usually don't do it until we're desperate. And so my question for you is this. Are you desperate enough to give Jesus total control over your life? I talked earlier about when I get exercise, I walk around the loop of my development. That's incredibly boring, especially in wintertime. It's just boring. I'm trying to stay warm, you know, at least for the first half around, and then we kind of warmed up. But then recently, I'm kind of late to the game here. I acknowledge that. I discovered a revolution for my boring walk. And that is podcasts. Okay? I take the earbuds, put them in, and now I am listening to, and sometimes I'll listen to, because I'm supposed to say this, sometimes I'll listen to theological teaching stuff if it's interesting enough. But lately, you know, I listen to different podcasts, and I'm listening to one about a woman now who had cancer and then scammed people out of a bunch of money. And so it's like, it's really interesting. And it's amazing that as I'm walking around, that I do a couple loops and it's like, oh, I'm not done. I'll walk some more. You know, I mean, it's great that you know, what I've done is I've created an ambiance which helps keep me to do something that's really, really important. Here's the second thing that Luke shows us to fully welcome in Jesus, and that is whenever you can, create a faith ambiance. We read in verse 51, when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he didn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. And what we read there is that Jesus got rid of all the negative people. And he just was left with the people of his circle, the people who could believe, the people who weren't mocking. So he created a faith ambiance so that he could do his work. My question for you is this. What do you need to send out of your life that is not conducive to what Jesus wants to do for you? I might have shared this before, but it's probably been a couple months now. I took Facebook off of my phone because of the amount of time that I was, you know, like I had downtime, I had my phone, you know, and just start checking Facebook and just wasting time. Just wasting time. Cut it out. What could that be for you? Things that much time you spend in front of the TV or the internet or your phone or what you're watching. It could be the activities that you're involved in. One of the things that we just get so busy. There are so many things to choose out there that we hate that whole fear of missing out. Oh, I should do this. I should do this. Oh, that's going on. Let's do this. And we jam-pack our schedule, and there's so much going on and so much noise in our life that we can't hear God when he's speaking to us. Sometimes you need to cut out a person from your life and set up some boundaries. But cutting things out helps us to create a faith ambiance where we can hear God's voice, we can hear God guiding us, where God can do a work in us. By the way, did you know God has already created a faith ambiance for us on Sunday mornings every week? That's why it's important to come here too, every week. Good weekly reminder. Finally, verse 55. We read, her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Number 3, when Jesus gives you life, nourish it. Nourish it. My daughter Kara threw a party at our house a couple weeks ago before she went back to Spain. And she called it the cancer hasn't killed me yet party. I'm still alive party. And one of her good friends had brought her a plant. And this week, as I was walking by the plant, I noticed it's got a new leaf coming up. And so it just was like, oh, cool. Look at that. You know, it's growing. And the reason why it's growing is because I have been watering it. Not her. She's over in Spain. In fact, every week or so, I go up into her bedroom, which has got about 20 plants, and I got to water all the plants, right? And I've done a pretty good job, except one. One that I killed, right? Because it didn't get nourished fast enough, right? Friends, here, Jesus has saved you. He has redeemed you. He has walked with you through many a trial, and you can give testimony to that here, right? You are grateful for what Jesus has done. But what are you doing to nurture that relationship with him? What are you doing to nourish that relationship with the one who has saved you and redeemed you? Would you bow your heads, please? And I want you to just think about that. And I also want you to think about, if you're here and you have never really given your life over to Christ and said that you were going to follow him, are you desperate enough to give Jesus control over your life? I invite you to do that right now, just in the quiet of this time, to tell God that. Those of you who are believers and followers of Jesus, how is your relationship with Jesus? And what are you doing to nurture that relationship? Have a conversation with God during this time of silence. Father God, we thank you for walking with us through the valleys. We thank you for sustaining us. We thank you for giving us hope. We thank you for just reaching out to us and drawing us to yourself. And Lord, for those of us who are deciding to give you control, that is a major step. And it's a scary step. But Lord, we trust in you that you know best and that you will guide us and that you will sustain us. Lord, some of us, it's just a good reminder that we need to nourish this relationship that we have. You are doing your part on your end, but we haven't done much on our end. Lord, would you show us what we need to cut out, what we need to leave behind, what we need to change? Would you show us what we need to do to add a little fertilizer to our relationship? God, we, most of all, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the wonderful grace that you have shown this woman in our story, and then the grace that you have shown through Jairus and his family. And God, we thank you for the grace that you have given to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.